I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians 10 and then some other verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as well because we're going to be referring to verses as we go through the message this morning. We're going to be talking this morning about the Lord's Supper. I found it kind of interesting that we talked about baptism last week and the Lord's Supper this week. And I want to just ask us to consider about the Lord's Supper by asking and answering four questions. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to ask four questions. I'm going to answer four questions. And so we're going to use the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22, and then some verses in chapter 11. So 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 17 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to the end of the chapter. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you then? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So four questions about the Lord's Supper and four answers to those questions. First question is, what should we call it? What should we call it? Well, the New Testament calls the gathering that we have, for us it's once a month, the Lord's Supper. In fact, that is the only term in the New Testament in regards to this gathering around the table, the Lord's Supper. I believe the Lord's Supper is the best term to use, not only because it's the term that's used in the New Testament, but because of what it portrays to us. That terminology of supper is a very important terminology, and I hope that you discover that as we answer our third question together. So the Lord's Supper is the terminology I think we should use. Some call the gathering together that we have communion. This is taken from verse 16 of chapter 10, where it says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" The King James Version, instead of the word participation, has the word communion. Is this not a communion in the blood of Christ? Is this not a communion of the body of Christ? It's the Greek word koinoneo. Often that word is translated as fellowship. You may even have that as a translation in your Bible for that particular verse that we just read. So in the Lord's Supper, we are participating and sharing in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope to explain that a little bit more when we get to our third question as well. So communion is a good term. It's not necessarily what the New Testament directly calls this Lord's Supper, but it is a good term to use because it's a sharing, a participating, a communing in the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others call this gathering together Eucharist. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. We read there, "And when he had given thanks..." That's what the word Eucharist means. It means giving thanks. That's all it means. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're commanded to give thanks in everything. That's the word Eucharisto. In everything, Eucharisto. The giving thanks ceremony. That's all the Eucharist means, the giving thanks together. Again, it's an expression of our thankfulness as we gather around the Lord's table. So when we gather around the Lord's table, it's a time to give thanks. It's a time of communion with our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. But the best term, I think, that describes our gathering together would be the Lord's Supper, a partaking in the life of Jesus Christ as we gather together around the table. That terminology of supper, I think, is an important terminology to consider. I want to consider another two terms under this question, and that's the terms sacrament and ordinance. As Baptists, we speak of the Lord's Supper as one of the two ordinances that Jesus Christ has given to the church. Last week we talked about the baptism as one of the ordinances that God has given us, and the second one is the Lord's Supper. We do not use the term sacrament, because sacrament is really a loaded term. It brings to mind someone empowered by the church to function as a channel to impart divine grace through a designated ritual. And we want to separate ourselves from that kind of a idea of a man who's entrusted with power to perform some kind of ritual and impart some kind of divine blessing to another. And that's what sacrament implies. So we separate ourselves from that. It's also a term used by the Catholic and Orthodox churches for the seven sacraments that they have in the church. And again, as Baptists, we want to separate baptism and the Lord's Supper from these seven sacraments. Not only do we not have seven ordinances, we only have two, feel that God has only given us two through Jesus Christ, but we also want to separate from what they say these sacraments do, and which we don't believe the scriptures teach that they do. Ordinance simply means a commandment or something that is ordained by God. And Jesus commanded the church to go and make disciples by baptizing and to practice the Lord's Supper until he returns. Those two ordinances have been given to us, the Lord's Supper and baptism, ordinances that God has given to us. Okay, that's the first question. What do we call it? The Lord's Supper. And what terminology do we use? Ordinance rather than sacrament. Second question is, who should participate in the Lord's Supper, and what order should be followed in baptism and the Lord's Supper? So ideally, baptism should come before the Lord's Supper. Baptism is an ordinance of incorporation. Baptism is a public demonstration of our new life in Christ, of our union with Christ, and of our being brought into the body of Christ. The ordinance of baptism is a one-time, non-repeated act. Just as we are baptized in the Holy Spirit once and for all time and made part of the body of Christ when we believe, so water baptism is a one-time public proclamation of that work of God. So baptism, one-time experience, a public declaration of our identification with Christ, public declaration that the Holy Spirit is in us and has brought us to be one with Christ and one in the body of Christ. It's a statement of incorporation and identification with Christ. The Lord's Supper, on the other hand, is an ordinance of remembrance, proclamation, and spiritual refreshment, and is to be repeated often by born-again believers. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, a proclamation of the Lord's death until He comes, and a renewal of spiritual life in fellowship with Christ. It is for born-again believers who recognize their salvation in Christ and who belong to the body of Christ. Some fellowships, in order to keep the Lord's table only for born-again believers, allow only those who are baptized into their fellowship and who are members of their fellowship to take communion in that fellowship. That's called a closed communion. If you went to that particular fellowship, you would not be allowed to take communion because you were not baptized there nor a member of that group. We, on the other hand, practice what is called open communion, which means that all believers, whether baptized or not, whether members or not, are invited to partake of the Lord's Supper after a time of self-examination. But open communion still restricts the communion only to born-again believers. It is a supper for believers only. We invite all believers who are in our midst to partake and do not restrict their coming, but emphasize that it is for believers only and not for anyone else. So communion is open to all, but only to those who are born-again believers. Third question is, what is the purpose and the function of the Lord's Supper? And I want to answer this question under three different headings. What is the purpose and the function of the Lord's Supper? First of all, it is a supper of remembrance. As believers gather around the Lord's table, they are to remember Jesus Christ. Both times, with the bread and with the cup, it says, do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember that Jesus offered his body to God for us. We are to remember that Jesus gave his life for us and sealed the new covenant with his own blood. The new covenant promises the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have received from Christ. And so these are the things that we remember as we gather around the Lord's table. We may remember specific blessings that he has given us in that particular month. And so it's a time of remembrance and of thanksgiving to God. The new covenant promises the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that is what we have received in Jesus Christ. At the Lord's Supper, we remember the death of Jesus Christ for our sins and the institution of the new covenant of grace that delivers us from the condemnation of the law and death. So it's a supper of remembrance. We have suppers of remembrance for a number of different things throughout our life. And this is supper of remembrance that we have together to remember the Lord, his death, and what that has accomplished for us. It is a supper of proclamation. At the Lord's Supper, it says we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As a congregation of born-again believers who partake of the Lord's Supper, we are preaching that Jesus Christ died for sinners and are inviting those who are still in their sin to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. So the enactment of the Lord's Supper with the bread representing the body of Christ, the cup representing the blood of Christ, is an evangelistic proclamation to those in the midst who do not know Jesus Christ. We are proclaiming also the return of Christ. The Lord's Supper is not to go on forever, but only until the Lord returns in glory and brings this sinful age to an end. If Jesus Christ is coming again at the Lord's table, we are not only proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, but the resurrection and the second coming of Christ as well. So it's a supper of proclamation, proclaiming the work of Christ at the cross, his death, his resurrection, and his coming again. And then thirdly, it is a supper of renewing grace. I want you to just pay a little more closely attention to this next point. A supper of renewing grace. We may not always come to the table with this kind of thinking, and I just want to make this point this morning. The Lord's Supper is more than just eating and drinking bread and juice, which represent the body and the blood of Christ. The Lord's Supper is more than just a memorial service to remember the death of Jesus Christ and to proclaim his death until he comes. There's more going on in the Lord's table in those who truly partake of the Lord's table as they should. So more than a memorial service, more than just a proclamation of the gospel, there's something more taking place. And I want to try to share that with you. Let's read again verse 16 of chapter 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, he's talking about the cup at the Lord's table, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This verse says that the Lord's Supper is more than a memorial service. It's a participation in the blood and the body of Christ. The New American Standard says a sharing in the blood and body of in Christ. The King James, as I mentioned, says the communion of the blood and body of Christ. So the Lord's Supper is more than remembering and proclaiming. It is participation, sharing in, communion with Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 18 of chapter 10. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Same word used there, participants. Sharing in, communing in, fellowshipping the altar of sacrifice. Participants in the altar. Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers about their former sacrifices, the sacrifices that were instituted in the nation of Israel. He takes his thoughts from Leviticus chapter 7, and I just want to read that really quickly, a couple of verses from Leviticus chapter 7. About this exact, what we're talking about here, Leviticus 7, verses 15 to 18 says this, "And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day, what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats it shall bear his iniquity." What Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is that when the offering was offered to God, part of that offering was eaten by the priest, but part of that offering was also given back to the one who was offering it, and he could take it home and eat of that sacrifice for the next 2 days. But if it was on the third day, it would have to be burned. Obviously, for health reasons, that would probably be a good thing. But they were participating in the sacrifice by actually eating that sacrifice as part of their whole worship service. As the person ate the sacrifice, he identified, first of all, what that sacrifice meant. He also received the provisions that that sacrifice provided. And he took the sacrifice and it actually became part of him as he ingested that meat, and it became part of his blood and the cells and bones and everything else. He actually joined, as it were, with that sacrifice, not only identifying with it, but actually participating and sharing in that sacrifice. In this chapter, chapter 10, Paul is warning the Christians in Corinth about eating food offered to idols. And it's more than just conscience that's involved here, Paul says. The point that Paul is making here is that not only are they identifying with the demons who are behind the idols when they eat this meat offered to idols, they are actually joining in fellowship with the demons that these idols represent. So it's not just a matter of eating and having somebody else see you and offending a conscience. There's actually, Paul says, a fellowship that's taking place when you're eating these sacrifices offered to idols. Can you have fellowship with the devil and fellowship and intimate communion with Jesus at the same time? He says no. That's why I want you to put away these idol eating, these idol sacrifices. You may feel you have a great conscience to be able to do that, but more is taking place. And I would say that Paul also is telling us that more is taking place in the Lord's Supper as well. What Paul is teaching us here is that the Lord's Supper is more than a memorial and proclaiming service. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we identify with the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, but we also enter into fellowship with Christ. As high priest, Jesus offered his body as a sacrifice to God for our sins and gave his lifeblood to pay for the judgment of our sins. And now Jesus invites his people to a supper, to eat the sacrifice, and to make him part of them, to receive all the provisions of the sacrifice of his death on the cross. I think that's why the Lord's Supper is such a good descriptive term of what's taking place. We are invited to come and eat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to partake of him, and to become one with him, as we already are through the Spirit of God. Whereas in the Old Testament, the participation in the sacrifice was literal, and the meat strengthened them physically, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ through the symbols of the bread and the juice, and receive spiritual renewing and refreshment by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is more than a memorial and proclamation service. It is another means of imparting God's grace to us by which we are renewed and refreshed in our faith. Some faiths, understanding this truth of spiritual impartation in the Lord's Supper, believe that the Lord's Supper actually, in the Lord's Supper, we actually take in the physical body of Christ into our own bodies. We do not believe that the New Testament teaches that, but we do believe that in the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit is active in the lives of believers to renew and refresh them in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So, remembrance, proclamation, but also a very real spiritual renewal and refreshment takes place at the Lord's Supper. I want to mention one more thing before we go to our last question. And the last question is shorter. The Lord's Supper is not primarily an individual act between the believer and Christ, but a congregational meal that expresses that we belong to the body of Christ because of the death of Christ. The value is in being together at the Lord's Supper. Paul emphasizes that quite a bit in the 11th chapter. But let us read together verse 17 of chapter 10. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. At the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread, which comes from one source. When we pass out the plate, we don't have like brown bread on there and whole wheat bread on there and white bread on there, and you kind of pick what you want. It's all the same, and it's all from one source. And that's important because it symbolizes that we are eating together, and we are one body because we all belong to Christ by the Holy Spirit. At the Lord's Supper, we express our unity in Jesus Christ as His body. We should be conscious that we are eating the bread and drinking the cup together as an expression of the truth that we belong to one another. We always wait and all the elements are distributed and then we eat together. And that's an expression that we are one spiritually, truly together, not just in together in some kind of organization, but organically together in the Holy Spirit. That is the context of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says in verse 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself." The Lord's Supper is not a solo event, but a meal that recognizes that we are one body in Christ. We have a common Savior, a common redemption, and a common future hope. We should leave the Lord's Supper loving and accepting one another and unified in the Lord's work. So it's a congregational meal that we are sharing in together. Eating Christ together. Being spiritually renewed and refreshed together. Leaving knowing that we are one and have a common purpose in the Lord's work as well. The last question is, what is our responsibility to the Lord's Supper? Individually, we are responsible to examine ourselves so that we come to the Lord's Supper without conscious sin. We are to be free from prejudice, anger toward others, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, hatred, lust, pride, and any idol that separates us from fellowship with God. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to reset our relationship with God and with others. So we need to come with a clear conscience, and we need to clear our conscience before we come to the Lord's table. As parents, homestay parents, and those who invite others to join us at a communion service, we are to properly instruct them on how to respond to the bread and cup when it is passed to them. So not only are we responsible for ourselves, but if we are bringing somebody to the service, if we have responsibility for children, for homestay students, and so on, and they're brought into the Lord's Supper, we have a responsibility to them. We have a responsibility to instruct them. The instruction is simply to tell them to let the elements pass unless you know for certain that they are believers. Not just nice people, not just religious people, but truly born again believers. It is also a good opportunity to explain to them what the Lord's table means, what the elements represent, and how that has meaning in your life. Remember, the Lord's table is a table of proclamation of the truth of the Lord's death until He comes. So instruct, advise, and explain as needed. Now, I want to give a special warning here to parents regarding allowing your children to participate in the Lord's Supper. I want you to try to follow this reasoning with me. If you allow your child to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they understand, and kids are really good at understanding things, they understand that the Lord's Supper is only for believers, then allowing your children to partake of the bread and juice, you are telling your children that they are believers. By allowing them to participate, the assumption is, it's for believers, I must be a believer. If they are not true believers, it will be very difficult later in life to reverse that false belief. By allowing a child who is not a true believer to partake of the Lord's Supper, you are giving them a false hope of salvation and making them into a religious person who thinks everything is right between them and God when it is not. So be careful, parents, to only allow your children to partake of the Lord's Supper if you are absolutely sure that they are born again believers. And I know parents like to believe that their kids are believers. You know, they pray every night and so on. But be sure that they are truly believers and not just following an example, but do not have the Spirit of God resident in them and directing and guiding them. Better to say no to them, delay the participation for now, than make a serious mistake that gives them a wrong understanding of their relationship with God. We should only partake of the Lord's Supper if we are born again and if we understand its purpose. It is important that we respect and honor our Lord Jesus Christ by coming to the Lord's table as believers who desire to be more like Christ and by instructing others not to partake if they are not believers and do not understand the meaning of the Lord's table. So as believers in an ungodly and unbelieving world, it's essential that we receive the grace of God in Christ. And one of the means of grace that God has given us is the Lord's table. There are other means of grace through baptism, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, service, and so on. But one of the means of grace that God has put into the body of Christ is through the Lord's Supper. Let's prepare ourselves over the next 2 weeks to meet together at the Lord's Supper, and to remember Jesus, to proclaim His death until He comes, and to be spiritually renewed and refreshed by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to speak a little bit more at the Lord's Supper in 2 weeks from now about this communion, this fellowship, this sharing, this refreshment and renewal that we receive by the Holy Spirit as we come to the Lord's table.